Service that you can tune in anytime to see. There's three worship songs and then messages brought to us by the general superintendents. If this were a non-COVID cycle, this would have been our General Assembly week, and this would have been 30,000 Nazarenes gathered in Indianapolis from all over the world, having not only business sessions, but more importantly, having worship together. We would have communion at that time, and it's always impressive. I've had the privilege of serving communion to, I started to say, to 30, 50,000 people, but actually just a section of the big stadium that we use. But this service online today that's available every hour is something you would enjoy watching. It's available on Facebook as well as at the website. The Facebook hours are limited, and you'll want to find them at Nazarene.org and take advantage. It'd be a wonderful thing to just take an hour today and be a part of that worship. I think you'd really enjoy it. You might remember we did this at Thanksgiving time as well. The choirs are from all over the world and different regions, and you would enjoy that. And then I think each of the general superintendents speaks, and you would enjoy that as well. Alex has a letter. You can read it from that mic right there if you want, that he wants to read to you. And we had just a real wonderful highlight of the year this last Tuesday. That's fine.
All right, so I have I guess I'm going to call it a privilege.
It is.
The privilege and an honor of representing the board this morning to read to you the letter Well, I guess you already summed this up, haven't you?
Yeah, that was another thing about me.
Every 4 years, we have to affirm the pastoral church relationship between us and our pastor. So the district superintendent came out last Tuesday night with the general met with our board, and the, I guess the summation of that meeting, or less than summation, but more of a this is the outcome, is written in your bulletin for your convenience, and I'm going to read it out loud, just for the record. And I will say, I have teased Pastor Heath for years about being date challenged. But it seems that that challenge flows to the DS. If you're listening, I'm so sorry. So I'm going to read dates that are not written here.
Okay.
This letter came on June 27th of 2021. And it is to dear members and friends of Rockville Church of Nazarene. This is written as Dr. Bowser. On Tuesday evening, June 22nd, the church board met for the purpose of the church pastoral review as required by manual paragraph 123. The meeting was held in consultation with Dr. David Bowser, Mid-Atlantic District Superintendent, Pastor Philip J. Heap, and the church board. At the conclusion of the church pastoral review, it was the unanimous consent of the board that Pastor Heath continue as the pastor of the Rockville Church of Nazarene. The next review of the church pastoral relationship will be in the summer of 2025. I congratulate pastor, church board, and congregation for a fine review and pray God's continued blessings upon you in the days ahead. For the kingdom, Dr. David Bowser. And like I said, just for the record, welcome back, buddy.
Thank you. We did have a wonderful board meeting. It was so wonderful because I didn't get to speak. And I'm forbidden for saying anything, so I sit there. And every time we've done this review, I just am so proud of our board. First of all, I hear them saying what has been the passion of my heart that's now the passion and vision of their hearts. And so that tells me that we're doing some things right. But then also they come up with some statements and some insights that just blow me away, and I love it. So I sat there, took notes, and the DS took notes. We got a 9-page report from him. And on the way out of the meeting, he and I were the last two through the door, and he just patted me on the shoulder and said, "You ought to be glowing, man. That's an incredible review." And one of the things he said about our church board was, he said, "There's a lot of talent in that room." And that's really true. We were blessed, and I'm so blessed. Not only did he get a date wrong, I'm just happening to notice this morning that he didn't know how to spell review. He left a W off.
Be careful, he's
going
to see this.
I hope you're watching, David. Come to RCN, I will teach you some English. No, I'm kidding. And I know he's preaching this morning. So he sent all the pastors a note this morning saying he's going somewhere to preach. So the reason that's doubly funny is because one of the things you may not know is that in addition to being date challenged, I am spelling challenged. And so I didn't make those mistakes. Okay, good. We are collecting baby bottles that you're bringing back, and we're wanting to get those to the Rockville Women's Clinic. And then it's, in addition, you see a tub of baby supplies. If you pick up like onesies or pick up diapers or things like that that you want to give, that would be fine to bring in, and we'll be delivering those to them. We are partners with them in ministry, and we're thankful for that ministry, and also they're very thankful for our contributions, and so let's be a part of that. Before I forget, there are two cards at the back on the back table you can sign after church. For one from Masa, she's hoping what she has is allergies. They did do a COVID test yesterday, don't have the results yet, but she's not believing it's COVID. She thinks it's allergies or something on that line. I had a funny voice when I talked with her yesterday. And then Kathleen Allen is in the Friends nursing home for recovery from the knee surgery for therapy, and we're glad that she came through that well. And we're sorry a prayer request. We're going to go to prayer in a couple of minutes, and Mr. Flynn is going to come and lead us in prayer. And so let's just sing and open our hearts in preparation.
Proclaim it as such. And so with that, if you can join me in prayer, just bow your heads and let's close and pray with one another. Heavenly Father, it is because of your love that we are here this morning. We are so grateful for the way in which that you bestow your grace upon us. There are times within our lives when we just don't fully understand your compassion or your righteousness, but you give it to us. And we're just here this morning because you deserve praise, you deserve honor, you most of all deserve for us to bow down and say that you are holy, that you are righteous, and you are God. And Father God, in this time as we collectively pray, we lift up our members of our family, of our church family, that are suffering with through some ailments. And Father God, I'm going to open my eyes right now so I do not forget people's names. We lift up Miriam Baldwin, who is going through chemotherapy and just all the things that are involved with that. We pray specifically for her family who are there with her, alongside praying, loving, laughing, sharing, doing all those things. We lift up the doctors, the nurses, everyone that is involved in that situation. And as our dear sister said this morning in Bible study, we know that you are the God of the intangibles. Lord, speak your wisdom in every aspect of her healing, bring her back safely to her family and to our household. And we just lift Miriam up right now. We also lift up our dear sister Kathleen as she is also recovering from surgery. And Lord, there is some pain. And Lord, we just pray that the Holy Spirit soothes that pain within her body, brings about the right people who can give her the care that she needs. Lord, anoint all the people that are around Kathleen. anoint the entire family, their household. And Lord, anoint those who lift these two sisters up in prayer. And we're just praying for the fullness of healing and all of its meaning. And Father God, we also lift up Vicky, who's out there in a very, very dangerous job. She's a police officer. She just became one. She's in a very dangerous area. And Father God, we pray for your protection. We pray for your mercy. We pray for her witness for justice in that community. And Lord, we just pray for protection of her car, her partners, everyone that is involved in that. We just ask for you to watch over Vicky. We have seen her grow in our midst, and we just ask you to watch over her and all those who are in the firing range of whether the police officers, the fire department, or healthcare workers. You know, Lord, we just pray that you watch over them and continue to be with them as they help and serve us. And help us to be grateful for that service, Father God. And lastly, we just thank you for this day and for how you bestowed your wonderful grace upon us, Father God. Lord, we also lift up Pastor Heath because he's going to say a word this morning that you have placed within his heart. Open up his heart and his mind as he preaches your word and instill your virtues, your purpose, and your righteousness into his sermon, Father God. And watch over his family. Watch over the families that are within this congregation for all the things that I have not said, but the Holy Spirit can speak to the things that are unsaid within this circle of prayer. Lord, continue to watch over us and love us. We thank you for everything that you do. We thank you for who you are. But most of all, we thank you because you are God. And all God's people say, amen.
Thanks. We're a church that reaches out. We have an impact in our community. You have an impact in your jobs. You have an impact where you live, in your family, and in your neighborhood. And this video that I want us to watch in preparation for my message is a reminder of that. We are going to be looking at Luke chapter 15, and so if you have your Bibles, turn there. And let's watch this video as it challenges us again to be bridge builders in our neighborhoods. Bridges between ourselves and our community for Christ. And so he calls us to that. We want to do that. Last Sunday, I was talking to you about running away from home. We were talking about how under the age of 10, we thought about running away from home. And I was telling you about some of the stories I'd read. It was amazing how often they would be angry at the mother. I was kind of glad it wasn't always the dad. And they were angry because mom's rules or mom's standards, and they were going to run away from home. And then the funny one was, you know, I'll be at the closest McDonald's, and so that they could always find them. One of them said, I'll even come back if I decide. So, you know, be on your warned, parents, you know, we're leaving. Yeah. And then they get about as far as the front sidewalk before they realize they can't make it on their own. And our society, really what I was saying is that our society is like a child that's decided we're going to run away from all the standards, all the rules, all the things that have been a part of our structure, a part of our culture for so long. Not just the church and not just the Bible, although more than we realize, unchurched people have no knowledge of the Bible, essentially, in many cases resent Christians and Christianity and see us as a major problem in society. Now, that's not a shock to you, but it might not have been something you've heard said from the pulpit. because you know that in the environment, the secular environments of our day, you are allowed to say anything you want to say except to stand up for God and stand up for Christ and stand up for the Bible in many settings. And so it's just literally going against the headwinds in our culture. And so what I'm saying is that in running away from home, in running away from this, what I've called before the meta story, the meta arc of our society, the Judeo-Christian values, the Ten Commandments, the belief that church has a value not only in our personal lives but in our culture, and the recognition of the church as an influential power in caring for the poor and caring for the needs and the hurting and the broken in our world. Instead of any of that respect and any of that honor, it's been erased and been washed away in criticisms and attacks, and unfortunately, in some cases, fallen leaders who have destroyed their testimony by how they've lived in their private lives in some cases. And so we see our culture as running away from home, running away from the standards. But when they get out there, here's what's interesting. No one's going to tell me what to do. No one's going to put their rules on me. The only sin in our culture is to judge someone else. You know, to tell someone they're wrong is the most vile thing you can do. And not only is that the issue, but it's become then for those people out there the issue of their own shame. Because while they reject everyone else's standards, they wonder if they measure up. And now there is no standard, and now there is no judge, and now there is no, are no rules to live by, there are no cultural norms to follow, and so we run around wondering if we measure up, wondering if we're good enough, wondering if we can make it. We don't have community. One of the things that is running away, when you think about it, you go out on your own, running away from home, and our culture doing that, what have they done? They've separated from community. They've separated from their family. They've separated from the church. And so standing alone and trying to live alone, there's all these pressures that come on them. And this word shame, and you may not have heard it a whole lot in the church. It's not that we shame them. I'm talking about self-shame, that sense that you don't measure up, that sense that you don't know the standards, that sense of, well, maybe there is something I'm not doing that I should be doing, or I'm not doing well enough, or I'm not managing my life as I ought to. And so that lostness, that sense of losing something very important. So that's what we're going to look at today as we talk about runaway people and looking at Luke chapter 15. I want you to open a Bible or open your electronic device and turn there with me, and we're going to stand together as I give, read the word to give reverence to the word. Please stand. And we're going to look beginning at verse 11 of chapter 15. And this is a parable, which means Jesus is making up a story that has a point, and parables have one central truth to them. And so we're going to look at this, but we're going to get a little more than one truth out of it. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger son spoke to his father and said, 'Father, give me my share of the family property.' So the father divided his property between his two sons. Not long after that, the younger son packed up all he had. Then he left for a country far away. There he wasted his money on wild living. He spent everything he had. Then the whole country ran low on food, so the son didn't have what he needed. He went to work for someone who lived in that country. That person sent the son to the fields to feed the pigs. The son wanted to fill his stomach with the food of the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Then he began to think clearly again. He said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough food? But here I am dying from hunger. I will get up and go back to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned against you. I'm no longer fit to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. While the son was still a long way off, his father saw him. He was filled with tender love for his son. He ran to him. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattest calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. This son of mine who was dead, and now he is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found." So they began to celebrate. The older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants. He asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come home," the servant replied. "Your father has killed the fattest calf. He has done this because your brother is back, safe and sound." The older brother became angry. He refused to go in. So his father went out and begged him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've worked like a slave for you. I've always obeyed your orders. You never gave me even the youngest goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours wasted your money with some prostitutes. Now he comes home, and for him you kill the fattest calf." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad. This brother of yours was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, and now he is found." Father, open your truths to us as we look at your word and listen to what you want to say to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're a runaway people that have left everything. We've left behind us everything that really we need in life. We've left the Father. We've gone away from his guidance and his voice. And we're running away because we think we can do better on our own. And as a result, we've gone broke. Now, I'm not talking about material wealth. I'm talking about spiritual wealth. Remember Mother Teresa's quote from last week where I told us what she had said about how in the midst of material wealth, we're spiritually bankrupt. And you look at it in many different ways. You can look at the society and the integration and the exchanging of care and compassion, or the ways in which we're divided over politics, or the ways in which we're divided over injustice, or the ways in which sin has ruled in our hearts and lives to make us unpleasant, disagreeable, and disconnected people. And so we have gone morally bankrupt, even though we may not be financially bankrupt. And so Jesus here in this passage, and it's very interesting if you go back to Luke 15 verse 1, talks about the tax collectors and the sinners gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were whispering among themselves, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." They're being critical, these religious people, the Pharisees and rule makers or law writers, are being critical of Jesus because he's with sinners and public people that are tax collectors, not even good enough to be sinners. They're below sinners. We kind of have that feeling April 15th, don't we, most years? We don't care for tax collectors in that sense. It was far worse in Jesus' day. But he welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus does. So Jesus is making these three parables in this chapter talk about how God cares about what's important in life and how God wants us to care and know that he cares for us in our lives. Now the first thing he talks about is lost sheep. You remember the story, the shepherd has 100 sheep, and when he's counting the fold as they come in the nighttime toward the night to safety, one of the sheep is missing. And so what does it say? He goes out and he searches for the sheep, literally risks his life for that one lost sheep. That's the picture of God's love for us when we're lost, when we stray, when we're away from him. And so that picture to me, and if you would allow me to represent it or to give it a title in our world, is wealth. when we lose our wealth, when we lose our position. It's interesting, I was glancing at the newspaper this morning, an interview with a man who studies poverty in our country, and he said that it's an incredible number, something like 60% of us will have a year or 2 years at which we live at a very poverty level, where the money that we have doesn't reach the bills that we have, and we don't have any spare money at all. And that's quite a statement in this great country that we live in, isn't it? But our wealth is something we can lose. It's something that is removable or changeable in our lives, and we don't like that. And so it's a loss. And Jesus starts with that story of loss. Then he tells the story of a young woman who loses a coin. Now, we collect coins and give them to the Women's Pregnancy Center, Women's Clinic. And in doing so, we're just giving what's extra to us. I save my coins through the year because I don't like them clanging around in my pockets. So when somebody gives me change for a dollar or two, I put that on the dresser, and then it gets in that bottle and we turn it in. But this coin was far more significant. This coin represented to her her engagement. Probably it was one of 10 coins that she wore on a necklace around her neck. And it was what her husband had given her when he was her fiancé. It was like a dowry. It literally would be her salvation. If her husband were to die, as a woman, she couldn't own money, she couldn't have a job, and she couldn't own property. And so she'd need a way to sustain herself if she became a widow. And so in losing this coin, it's a symbol, I want to say to us, of a relationship, a lost, broken relationship. We don't like broken relationships, do we? We don't like it when someone's angry at us, or we're angry at them, or we get cross, or we say things that separate us from them. I would pray that each one of us would have a sensitivity, not just in marriage, but in all relationships, to live at peace with all men as much as is possible within you, as Paul says. In other words, to say, I want to build the bridge. I destroyed the bridge. I want to put it back. As we saw in the video, I want to reach out. I want our relationship to work. I want there to be an exchange, a communication. I want to have that closeness in marriage that is valuable and important. And this woman, what did she do? She lit a candle and a lamp in her house. And remember, there are probably just two rooms at most, and dirt floors, maybe straw on the floor where they'd sleep on it. And so she had to sweep and had to look with light in that darkened room to restore, to replace that lost coin. Now, you and I care about wealth, and you and I care about relationships. But Jesus here moves it to a whole higher level. He begins to talk about eternal life. He begins to talk about life in the kingdom of God. This illustration of the parable of the prodigal father, I like to call it, because he cares for his own, the father does, and cares so much and gives so much in this story to restore and to bring in his son once the son recognizes his sin and recognizes his lostness. Jesus knows that lost people end up eternally separated from God. Now, there's two ways to be lost, and I've talked a little bit about this, but let me talk some more this morning on this theme of being lost. There's lost when you go for a Sunday afternoon drive because there's something you want to see or a place you want to go, and as you're going there or coming back, you see a house and you go chase it, or you see another road and you go take it, and then all of a sudden you realize, I don't know where I'm at. And, you know, we're just having fun here. We're just driving around looking, and we're lost, and it's okay because you've got plenty of time and there's no agenda, and you can ask someone or you can turn on your phone nowadays or a GPS and get home. But then there's lost that's scary lost, right? That's when not only do you not know where you are, you don't have time to get home, you don't think, and you don't have time to be lost. There's lost in neighborhoods you don't want to be lost in, right? There's lost where your cell phone doesn't work, and the GPS isn't giving you your bearings. I was using it yesterday afternoon. I knew the route. I'd memorized it many times a long time ago, but my GPS wasn't giving me the map. And I just kind of had to laugh at it and said, well, I'm preaching on being lost tomorrow. It's okay. There's serious loss. Jesus is saying to us, there is a loss at the end of life that forever separates us from God. And the seriousness of it is this, that when we live lost today, we could end up eternally lost then. We're going to look at that more in depth as we move along here. And what's interesting to me is I've been studying this word lost and the root that's in the original language. The New Testament word lost is also a word that's used for Satan. Now that ought to scare you. That ought to say to you, being lost is in the same realm as the name of Satan. It means destroyer, the word does. To be lost is to be destroyed. We're not talking about a Sunday afternoon lost now. We're talking about an eternal separation from God that is far more serious. Satan is the destroyer, and lost persons take actions. In other words, they decide, they choose to walk down the wrong path, to associate with the wrong friends, to do what they know is not right, to live in a way they know is wrong, to be disassociated and broken from family, from relationship, from God, and choosing to be lost or to live in a lost state, they permit themselves to be destroyed by Satan. Here's the point of this. We lose the appetite for God. We lose the appetite for righteousness. We lose the appetite of doing what is good and right. We don't care. We no longer are sensitive. We no longer want and yearn for what is good and what's right. You have to develop an appetite, and you do develop appetites wherever you go, and unless you intentionally make it God, and unless you intentionally make it Christian friends, and unless you intentionally are in the Word, and unless intentionally you're reading God's Word and prayer, you get disoriented, and you can end up lost. It's a willful choice, Luke says, over and over. God's offer of redemption is for all, but only those who respond find it and get in and live in it. Luke 13, Jesus in Luke 13, if you go back and read it, you'll find severe warnings to religious people, the Pharisees. This is just one that I picked out. Luke 13, verse 3. Verse 5, unless you repent, you too will perish. This word perish, there is the same word as lost, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. It's a word that means forever lost, forever separated. Repenting means coming back to Jesus in order to follow him and stay in fellowship with him. One of the dangers of our day, one of the dangers of the church today, is that we just tell people, well, just make a decision, just make a choice, just choose, just say you're a Christian, it's okay. No, it's not okay, that's not all. You have to begin to follow him. You have to live for him. You have to show evidence of him in your life. It has to be a fruitful relationship that you live in with him. The Bible use of the word lost depicts a struggle between life and death for your soul. This is not light. This is not simple. This is not easy. This is not something you escape. It's something that includes all of us. We're all in it, okay? And so this struggle between life and death for your soul is taking place. And Satan has ways of distracting you and playing you, and playing with your life, and robbing you of God's riches, and robbing you of blessing, and robbing you of a future, and robbing you of hope, unless you stand up, unless you make a decision. Let's look at the son here, and the lost son. What does he do? He insults his father. He says, I wish you were dead, If you were dead, I could enjoy my money and my youth instead of having to wait till you die as an old man, and now I'm too old to really go off and spend my money the way I want to. My inheritance. This was an outright affront, indignity, disrespect to his father. Now think, now remember this. This is a story he made up, okay? Number one. Number two, the father in this story is God. Number three, the son is us. Not some guy 2,000 years ago. Us today. Yeah. We're saying to God, let me have my youth. Let me have my money. Let me have my pleasure. I want to do my thing. I'm going to leave you. And that's what he does. He abandons his place as a son. He says, I'm not going to bear your name. I'm going to go off into another country. I'm not going to follow the family codes and traditions, which is Israel. I'm going to be in a foreign land. I'm going to do my own thing. Now, all of our children, at least most of our children, take off and go, don't they? We talk about failure to launch. So I was thinking about that this week. Some fail to get away. But in our case, the two we raised, it's like you put booster rockets on them and they shot out of there. They're gone, baby. He breaks off the relationship with his father. Now, having done that, having already set the pattern, having already decided that he's not going to live by the norms and the covering and the protection and the authority of his home and his father, what does he do? He squanders his inheritance. He assumes, perhaps we could say, that it's always going to be a good economy. There's always going to be easy jobs. There's always going to be good interest on money. And all of us have seen that's not always the case, even in this country. He squanders his inheritance. And I'm not thinking there of money as much as I'm thinking about the spiritual, religious, and social influence of his father and of his home. He blows it. He said, I'm not going to live by those rules. I'm not going to live under those standards. I can't stand the way he thinks or the way my dad orders things or makes me live under his authority, so I'm going to do it on my own. And then he does the unthinkable. Now, to you and to me, feeding pigs is something farmers do, and we're not too bothered by that. But for a Jewish person to say he was feeding pigs was to admit that he no longer was a child of Israel, that he was no longer a child of God, and not only that, that he was going against all the rules and all the standards and all of the norms, and he was outside of the family and the tribe and lost. We don't have shame in this country like other cultures do. One of the things I noticed, just forgive me this little detour here because it fits right in with what I'm saying. One of the things I've noticed is that my Spanish brothers and sisters in Christ, they don't appreciate pets like we Americans do, and specifically dogs. You know, I've had people tell me, well, the dog's just something that stays outside to guard the property, or, you know, we don't care about our dog. Well, I got to tell you something, in our household, I'd still rather have the kids come home, but since they don't, I'm glad I have the dog. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, careful. They felt about pigs as if they were not only offensive and wrong and they couldn't eat it, they didn't want anything to do with a pig because if you touched it, you were unclean. Now get the picture in your mind. This guy, can the only job he can get is feeding someone else's pigs. And so he's feeding the pigs, and if you read it in the older translations, it says he was hungry enough he could have eaten the cob of the corn that was being fed to the pigs. Now that's not only shame and disgrace, that's desperation. He's in a desperate place. But in that place, what happens? He remembers. He remembers. He remembers. As I was dealing with this, I realized that some of us don't have good memories of home. Some of us don't have memories of a father who loves, who cares, who shares, who participates, Some lived in homes without fathers. Some lived in settings where they were not even related to those who were in the house. I understand that. But let me say it this way to you. What you long for in a father, that's where this prodigal son is. What he longs for in care and provision and kindness and authority over and covering and protection. What he longs for in terms of a relationship of closeness. All of us fit in that category. I'm talking about every one of us now. We need human touch. We need human care. We need human closeness. You may long for it. It may be missing in your life. I understand that. And you may say, well, the pastor, it's none of my fault. I didn't sin. I didn't do wrong. I didn't run away, but I never had it, or it left me, or we lost it. I understand. But here's what I want you to get. When you remember, when you think about it, God wants to bring you back to it, or God wants to bring you to it in your life. And so when he remembers, and remembering is good, but it is worthless without rising.
Yeah.
Do something. Build the bridge. Start the relationship. Restore the connection. Admit your need. Confess you were wrong. Andy Stanley says it this way, even if in your opinion you're only 2% wrong and they're 98% wrong, admit your 2% and heal the relationship.
Amen.
That's what he realizes. I've got to get up. I've got to get out of here. I've got to go. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad relationships and bad uses of your time destroy the spiritual appetites in you that God wants to create and deepen and strengthen. He rises and then he returns. Returning is hard. Because returning the whole way, he's admitting he was wrong. Returning the whole way, he's regretting what he spent. Returning the whole way means he has to humble himself. And he does. He says, I'm not even worthy to be called a servant or a son. I'm worthy only to be a servant. He repents. Repentance is an internal and external word. The internal repentance is to turn to God and turn back from the way we're going. The external return or repentance is a return to where you need to be. You got to move. You see, you can't be a CIA Christian. No one around you knows it. It's your little secret. You can't do that and be really his. If you're his, it's got to show. And you got to live it. And they've got to know around you where you live. And so he repents and he goes all the way back. And I just can't say it enough, but when we get off the trail, it's not simply a matter of changing where we are way out there. It's a matter of going from way out there back to where we need to be. And that's a costly road sometimes. Sometimes it's abandoning friends. Sometimes it's making restitution. Sometimes it's leaving where we live or a relationship and breaking it so that we get back to what it ought to be. There's a highway, the Bible says, the highway of holiness. And when you get off of it, when you get out of it, you can't just make it where you are. You got to get back on the road. And God says you got to come back. And that coming back is not always easy. But it's worth the cost to do it. Because when you come back, look at the next word, you get restore. Restore. I love that image. Some have said, and I'm not sure where it is in the translation, but some have said that the father ran. And when the father runs, that's just an unusual thing. Jewish men did not run. They just didn't. It was undignified. It was unworthy. Number one, they had robes around their feet. They might trip. But you just didn't do that if you were a landowner, if you were wealthy, and so you were just, you know, they expected you just to sit in your home and cry over your lost son. But instead, what did he do? He's out on the edge of town, looking, sees finally his son coming home. That's God. And God is looking for you. You say, well, he doesn't know where I am. Oh, he knows better than you know where you are. He has not lost track of you. And as long as there's breath, there's room to come home. There's time to come home. Don't expect that later you can do it. It'll get harder and cost more and struggle longer if you wait. The sooner, the better. Restored. He puts on him a ring. The ring means ownership. The ring means sonship. The ring means right and authority. With that ring, it's like a credit card, only it's on your dad's account. That's better, right? Unless your dad's broke, but our God is And he put a new robe on him. He imagined his clothes with the pig stains and the pig smell and the pig food. He takes them all off. He said, you get a new robe, you get new clothes, you're back home. Look like a child of a king, not a kid in the yard feeding the pigs. Wow. There's some people when they walk in the room, you just know they're God's people. You just see it all over them. It doesn't matter if they've got nice clothes or not so nice clothes, new clothes or old clothes. You just see it on their countenance. It just radiates from their face. It's in their heart. It's in their spirit. That's because they're restored. They're brought back. They're given what they've squandered, given back. And he's rewarded. He says they put on a banquet for him. Get the fattest calf. I got to tell you a funny story. We lived in the jungle in Guatemala for a while, and my sister was in college here in the States, and she flew home for Christmas, and my parents kept a cage. It was a crate that we had shipped our goods in, actually, but it was a crate that was in the backyard, and we had chickens roaming around laying eggs, but we would keep one chicken in the crate. We didn't want it to get tough. We wanted it to be tender. We didn't care about eggs. We were thinking chicken legs at that point. And so my parents, with great pride, slaughtered the chicken that had been kept. They were so proud at the mealtime, talking about how tender this chicken is. My parents thought it was great. And my sister later told us, she said she thought it was the toughest chicken she ever ate. Give me the fattest calf, the father says. Serve it to my son, for he was dead. Now he's alive. And here's the point. Satan makes you think there's life in sin when all there is death. And Jesus gives us life.
Yeah.
Abundant life here. I'm not all invested in heaven. I want to live here for a long time. I want to enjoy here because it's good. Because God rewards and then he renews him. Gives him a new standing. The Lord renews me in his strength day by day. The old doctor thought I needed renewing. I'm wearing two bandages and I probably should have worn more because I went to the dermatologist this week. Bless his heart. He must get paid for the wounds he makes by the wound, right? I mean, I got them all over my face. At least some of the scabs fell off today, so I don't look as bad. But God renews us. See, the dermatologist knows if he freezes those things that could become cancer, then I don't get cancer. I don't like it. It's painful. It's not attractive. But when it's done, I don't have cancer. God wants to renew you. Sometimes it takes cutting out of you what's wrong. Cutting out of your life what you should not be doing. Disciplining you from where you should not go. Why? So he can renew you. So he can restore you. So he can reclaim your life. Well, let's land the airplane. How do we apply it? Refuse to be deceived. Teach me your way, O God. Teach me your truth. Let me know what is right and what is true. Don't let me be lost. Because ultimately, lost people are permanently separated from God. And let me say it again. I said it earlier, but let me repeat it. Luke believes that our lostness is our decision and our action. We choose sin. We choose to walk away. We can choose to come back.
All right.
Then repent. And that, as I talked about, is not just a decision. It's a turning around. And it's not just a turning around, but it's a getting back to where we ought to be. That's to return to right ways. Which one? Or which of the three, or maybe all three, do you need to do? Where are you today? What's God saying to your heart today? I suspect that in some of our minds, He specifically is showing us relationships that need to be fixed. Or He's specifically showing us disobedience that needs to be dealt with. Or He's specifically warning us that the direction we're headed, the friendships we're making, the time wasters we're using, or the money waste that we're having in our lives and tolerating is wrong, and He's asking us to come back. I want to say to you, it's worth it. It's worth it now, and it's worth it forever. It's worth it to be healthy. It's worth it to enjoy His abundance in your life. That's what God has for those who come back like the prodigal son did. Let's pray together. Father, we just give You the praise and the glory today. We thank You that You call us by the Holy Spirit. You speak to us through Your word, and we see in the church and through Christians the example of godly living, the holiness You are calling us to. And so, Lord, we ask that You would show us the error of our ways. And then may we have the courage to walk away, to change friendships, or to leave lifestyles, or to get out of habits, or to start new ones that You're calling us to. Lord, help us to have compassion on those who struggle. Help us to realize the deception of sin is so deep and so real that it's hard sometimes to escape. Help us to go the extra miles to love and to care and to reach and to watch for the coming home of the prodigals. Lord, get us out of our comfort zone to risk and to be like that shepherd that goes after that lost sheep. Help us to see as the woman, the wife, saw that her future, the love in her marriage and the value in her future that she lost in that coin, made it worth every effort to try to find it. Lord, here You're telling us how deeply important our life with You is. Help us to make it a priority, to make it right. Help us to make it a priority by the power of the Holy Spirit, by Your grace that works, by Your strength, to be renewed, to be restored, to be rewarded. We give You praise today, Lord. We give You thanks today. You hear every prayer. You hear the weakest, smallest whisper of our hearts. And to You it's important, and to You it's significant. We're glad for that. Now, Lord, as we give You tithes and offerings, we thank You that we are blessed financially. We thank You that we can bless others. And so we rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen. We will receive offerings at this time. Thank you.
You are and fill me with your heart and me.
To what is good. Love one another deeply. Honor others more than yourselves. Stay excited about your faith as you serve the Lord. When you hope, be joyful. When you suffer, be patient. When you pray, be faithful. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Welcome others into your homes. I'll be there about 1 o'clock if you're ready. God bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you. May you know the peace and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you as you go.